last week when we taught on Psalm 51, we began with the story of David and Bathsheba, because Psalm 51 was written, you know, with that as its context. This week, we're going to begin with a different story of David. And so I'm going to read, if you want to turn there, it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where we will be. And I'm going to read a good chunk of 21 and some of part of 22 as well. And so, chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then David came." So David's on the run right now. King Saul wants to kill him. And King Saul's been chasing him, and David has been fleeing. And so David and his men are running from Saul. And so then David came to Nob, to Abimelech the priest. And Abimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to, that's actually Ahimelech, sorry, I misread it, to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul. And he went to Achish. And then he's in Achish for a while. Go to chapter 22. David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so he's in Adullam, and and then verse 3, and David went from there to Mizpe of Moab. And so David is going from place to place. He's running. Go to verse 6, chapter 22, verse 6. Now, Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, 'Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait, as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, and captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safe keeping. Okay, that is the story. So now go back to Psalm 52, because that's where we're going to really be camping today. And Psalm 52, I'm going to just read the preface, says this. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And so in this psalm, David has written a song, because the psalms are songs, about Doeg, the man who we just read about in the story, the Edomite. And Doeg is the man who betrayed him and caused the murder of all those priests. And, you know, this is injustice. Injustice causes you to think. When you see it, you start wondering about things. You just start thinking. The presence of evil causes you to think about evil and good when you see it. And so David wrote down some of his thoughts about this event. It's kind of like the ancient blues, only This psalm isn't as bluesy as some of David's other psalms. Some of the psalms get really bluesy. You know, the blues didn't begin in the 21st or the 20th century. They've been around a long time. But this psalm does describe injustice and evil. But this psalm is really a psalm about justice, even though it's describing the injustice of Doeg. And this song is a song that is about hope in the face of evil. So let's start. I'm just going to read the first four verses and we'll go from there. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Okay, so I'm going to ask you guys, what do these verses describe? Okay. Yeah.
And God's everlasting love.
And what?
God's everlasting love.
And God's everlasting love. Okay. Someone else. What do you see in these verses? What are ideas that get repeated in these verses?
This mighty man has no power before God.
Okay.
Oh, you love evil more than good, lying more. You love to lie. You use your tongue.
Yes.
To destroy.
The tongue. Okay, you see the tongue a lot, right? Verse 2, your tongue plots destruction. Verse 3, lying more than speaking. That's the tongue. Verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Mm-hmm. Tongue stands out. It just keeps coming up, right? Your words, your lie, what's coming out of your mouth?
Boasting.
Okay. So that's an idea that's repeated. What else is repeated? Okay, deceit keeps coming up. Lying is deceit. Verse 2, like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Verse 4, you deceitful tongue. This is, so words and deceit keep coming up. Okay, what else is repeated? That's right.
For bad.
Verses 3 and 4, you love evil. That's verse 3. Verse 4, you love this person. In other words, this person, in this case, it's Doeg the Edomite. But he doesn't refer to him by name in the psalm. He just calls him an evil man. And it can refer to, in a more generic sense, an evil man. And this man loves evil. It's not just that he does evil. He actually loves it. It's on the inside. It's evil people, you know, Sometimes evil people do evil things, and they may not necessarily love what they do, but sometimes they do love what they do. Okay, where have you seen people boast of evil? Where have you seen this before?
In our political system.
Okay, political system.
Yeah, everywhere. I mean, where you have terrible leaders that boast of terrible things that they do.
Okay. What's that?
In Hollywood.
Hollywood.
Oh, Hollywood. Okay.
We heard it in businesses. Look what Apple we may have to do. Boasting of pulling off fraud legally.
Okay.
I've heard it.
You can see it everywhere. Mm-hmm. The tyrant who boasts in his power. Mm-hmm. Look what I got. The atheist who boasts in his atheism. And compares it, says Christianity is just a bunch of fairy tales, and boasts in how smart he is. You see that? The man who boasts in how many women he slept with. The college student who boasts in how much beer he can drink. I mean, you see this all over the place. There was a professor, I remember him boasting, and he told a story. I'm not going to tell the story, but he told a story about how he was able to speed all the time. He had this fast car and get away with it. And he was boasting in it in front of the whole class of how he could do this. I mean, it happens everywhere. You can think of a topic, some kind of sin somewhere, and people who do it probably somewhere, you find people who boast about it. It's actually a pretty common thing. Boasting in evil. Why do they boast in their evil?
Because they don't think they're going to get caught.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And they think they've got away with something.
Okay.
Ego.
Ego. Okay.
Mm-hmm. To advance themselves.
To advance themselves.
Sometimes on the mighty men, they boast that way to intimidate.
Okay. In verse 1, he says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" In the context there, what is David thinking? He's asking a question, and then he makes a statement after the question. What does that statement have to do with the question?
This is the context of the world, and you are boasting that you think you got away with it? God's here. God sees, and God's going to take care of it.
Okay. The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day, David says. Why are you boasting in evil? They go together. That's not just some...
The good part about it is it seems like that man's evil is temporary.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But God's love is forever.
Yeah.
And when it's man's doing evil, they're hurting other people. Uh-huh. It's always hurting a person. And
okay.
God's like, that's not going to go unchallenged.
Yes.
You can't hurt people and have God get mad about it.
Yeah.
I think, too, that maybe this is a mighty man who has influence to not boast, but to be a leader and, you know, following God and loving God.
Mm-hmm.
So he could choose to boast, or he could choose to remember the steadfast love of the Lord. That, you know, David's acknowledging that he has authority, maybe, or power.
In Psalm 37, it tells us not to fret for the evildoers, because it leads to evil, you know, that wait and trust in God. And I feel like this is what David's doing. He's like, I can't fix this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God's going to fix this.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I'm not going to go back and be the one who does, you know, because so many times we do that. Okay, there's an injustice and I'm going to slay the one who does it. And it's like, no, I'm going to leave God that. Mm-hmm. God does that so much better here. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Submit to God.
So why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. If you see the love of God, you're not going to boast in evil. And that's part of the connection. David sees the steadfast love of the Lord. And he's wondering, why would you boast in evil when the steadfast love of the Lord is here? Doeg does not see the steadfast love of the Lord. Because if you see it, you're not boasting in evil. If there's any boasting at all, it's the kind that Paul was doing, boasting in the Lord. Verses 3 and 4, you love evil. You love all words that devour. Why do people love evil? Okay. In the story of Doeg and Ahimelech and David and the priests of Nob, why did Doeg do what he did? What do you think? It doesn't tell us why, but I think there's enough there that we could probably give a pretty good educated guess.
He was the head of shepherds, and now he's in king's court.
Okay.
Yeah, he's playing games to be tighter to Saul.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, he might not be playing games. I mean, Saul was obviously not very happy, and he's king, so there's pressure to do it to some extent. But he went all out.
He went all out.
I mean, even the other guys, when they asked to do it, they refused.
That's right.
I mean, so it wasn't like he would have been standing alone. He just did it. Mm-hmm.
He thought it was good for him. Why did? And how would it be good for him from his perspective?
Well, the king wouldn't hate him.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Which could be dangerous.
Could be dangerous.
It would help him with his future career. Or present situation.
He is not an Israelite. He's an Edomite.
He's not an Israelite. That's why he can kill the priests and not feel anything about it.
Something where if you're an outsider, you've got to go above and beyond to show that you're tight.
Okay.
You're in full.
Doeg's building his career.
Yeah.
He's building his career with slander and evil. That's what he's doing. In America, we would call it, he's getting ahead. Mm-hmm. That's how we would say it here. That's our phrase for that. He's just getting ahead. So people love evil because of what it brings them. Evil brings you money. Evil brings you pleasure. Evil brings you, all power. Evil brings you, it advances your career. Evil does all sorts of things. And it's why people do it. And so in one sense, they're doing it for what it brings them. Not for its own sake. But they love the process. Okay. We're going to move on in the text. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7 now. And let me just read them. But God will break you down forever. He will search and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction." What's the first word in verse 5?
But.
What's that tell you?
consequences for what Doeg has done. There's another piece that he doesn't see.
Yeah.
Okay.
You love all this, but...
Okay.
I think it's going to play out really well, but...
It's going to show you that it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In a way, Edom is choosing the kingdom of this earth.
Mm-hmm. He is.
And David is saying, but there's a bigger kingdom and a bigger king. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
he
is.
And the bigger king, the idea of being snatched and torn from your tent. Here
yeah.
you are, you think you're just peacefully living, and you're just, I don't really want to be snatched and torn from my tent. Mm-hmm. That's scary, you know?
Okay. Yeah. So, verse 5. Look at verse 5. You should see, but God will. Next phrase. He will. Next phrase. He will. This is what God's doing now. The verses 1 through 4 are describing the evil man. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are describing the future of that evil man. And God is the one who is ensuring that future. God will. He will. He will. What's God doing? What will God do?
Punish.
Punish.
It's not going to be temporary.
And it's not. That's right.
Yeah. He's going to punish you forever.
Forever.
You're sentenced to 5 years in prison. Okay. You're sentenced prison forever.
Wow.
I mean, this is breaking you down forever.
From the land of the living, you have just earned the death penalty.
You're gonna die.
Wow.
That's right.
That's
so
gonna be a pretty death.
He will uproot you from the land of the living. That means he's going to die. Mm. You're going to search and tear you from your tent. He's going to leave behind everything he has. His home, his stuff, it's all gone.
It's going to be an obvious, brutal death. It won't just be, it's from, because of verse 5, verse 6, kind of looks like it's going to be obvious to those who are watching that this guy was toast.
Yeah. And God will break you down forever. He is going to be nothing forever. Absolutely nothing. And who is seeing to this? God. God is seeing that this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen to the evil man. This is his end. And so the flourishing of those who don't have God is brief and shallow. There is a flourishing of sorts. They do have certain things. Their flourishing is external with internal emptiness. This is how the godless are. They look good on the outside, but the inside is full of dead men's bones, as Jesus might put it. They're like hollow trees that look good on the outside, but the insects have eaten all the inside away, and there's nothing there. And at some point, a good wind or a good storm knocks the tree over, and you'd no more tree. But right now, it looks fine. Looks real pretty, but there's nothing there on the inside. This is what David is talking about. And when death comes, here's what happens with death. Death removes all the external stuff. With death, the house and the stuff and all the, whatever it was, your health, whatever it was you had, it's gone. All the external stuff is wiped away. And you are left forever with your empty inside. This is what death does. This is an eternal punishment. I mean, you mentioned it, forever. Eternal. So look at verses 6 and 7. What do they say about this punishment of the evil man?
It'll be embarrassing.
Okay, embarrassing.
kind of like a warning to the righteous too.
Yes,
it
is.
I appreciate that.
They know it's wrong. Mm-hmm.
That's right. They see it.
And fear.
Right.
And fear.
It reminds us that it's that healthy fear that God is God.
Yes.
You know? And that, that laugh at him, it's interesting because scripture says don't laugh because God might relent if you laugh.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, okay, but yeah. They're going to see that the people who don't take God as their refuge and trust in their abundance, they get their own destruction.
So what then should be the proper response to the judgment, because this is a judgment, to the judgment of the wicked? What's the proper response to the judgment of the wicked?
I think fear and examining myself.
What would you fear?
Judgment from God.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Why?
Because I do evil.
Okay. Okay. How would that fear affect you?
Hopefully, it would cause you not to trust in your riches,
yeah.
But
or
that, but
yeah.
that you would seek refuge in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because yeah. you would see that that's the right way.
I think also thanksgiving to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because there's that part of us that, you know, we're made in the likeness of God. So God is a just God.
Yes.
And there's part of us that just screams when justice doesn't happen. It just mm-hmm. flips. And to be able to thank God that you did take care of it, at the same time, like you said, I do evil, so I would feel a little sad for the people because they didn't see it in time.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Because who mm-hmm. am I that I get to see it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the thankfulness is coming in these verses, right?
It is.
Oh, okay.
Verse 9. We're getting there.
Sorry, but I just...
That's okay. Yeah. That's fine. That's actually right. Yeah. In these verses 6 and 7, how does David describe the evil man here?
Destroyed.
Destroyed.
Mm.
Okay, what else?
He chose not to make God his refuge.
Okay.
Trust in his own riches.
Okay.
Trust in his own riches.
Yeah. And those are set up as kind of contrasts. He did not make God his refuge, but he did trust in the abundance of his riches.
And sought refuge in his own destruction.
That's right. And he sought, what's that mean, do you think?
That he looked for his refuge through the power of his tongue.
Okay.
Or the power that he was trying to grab.
Okay.
Whatever he was seeking refuge in was actually his own destruction.
Yes. So he does not make this his refuge. He does make this his refuge. That's in those verses, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see that there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And his refuge is in what amounts to the thing that destroys him.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking refuge in something that will destroy him. This is the life of the godless man. It's describing it again as what I had talked about earlier. Empty. Worthless. People waste their lives when they live for themselves. I mean, when you get down to evil, that's what evil is. Evil is just living for you. When you live for yourself, you wind up doing all sorts of things in order to get what you want for yourself. If you refuse to live for Christ, you are wasting your life. And you're living in deception. And so the righteous see this, and they say, See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusts in the abundance of his riches. See, the righteous see this. The wicked, they're pursuing what destroys them. Which means, so then, don't seek refuge in what? Fill in the blank. Don't seek refuge in
political power.
What else?
Riches.
Economic power.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
Power.
Fame, fortune, a comfortable home, mm-hmm. a big job,
a big family. My successes.
Our successes. Don't seek your refuge in these things. If this is where your refuge is, all of that stuff disappears in the end. And you've just sought refuge in something that isn't really going to be a refuge for you. Those things are not a refuge. If you make those things your refuge, you will ruin your life. I promise you, you will ruin your life if you make those things your refuge. The thing that you seek will destroy you. Just like David is describing here. When you seek self, you're going to find that you lose it. You know, Jesus talked that way. He who seeks his life shall lose it. Do you know who that is? Doeg the Edomite. Mm-hmm. He sought his life. He's going to advance his career by kind of sucking up to Saul. And he's going to lose it in the end. He's going to have nothing. He's going to be a nobody forever.
Well, he's kind of a negative
forever. Yes. And he who loses his life for Jesus shall find it, Jesus said. You know, I looked at, when I was preparing for this, I looked online at, because this is talking about, you know, the evil man and dying and, you know, so on. So I looked online, 2024, people who died. You know, how they give you that list at the end of the year and it's all these people, just all sorts of people. Here's some people who died this year. Kim Ki-nam, North Korean propaganda chief.
Oh, I was not aware. Okay.
Ephraim Raisi, former Iranian president, who oversaw the crackdown on the people during, you know, just the past few years.
Oh, yeah, that guy. He got blown out by his own people.
Yeah. Nguyen Phu Trong, former general secretary of Vietnam's Communist Party, died this year. Ismail Haniyeh, Hamas's top leader, died this year. Prince Johnson, brutal warlord from Liberia, died this year. Okay, I want you to think for a moment. Every one of these men had power. I mean power. Every one of these men had wealth. Every one of these men had what, you know, the world would say, this is, you got it. That's right. They have none of that now. It's all gone. Everything they lived for is gone. Everything they amassed is gone. Verse 5. God has broken them down forever. They are nothing forever. Okay, this is justice. The evil man or the evil woman in the end come to nothing. Now, verses 1 through 4 describe the evil man. Verses 5 through 7 describe the future of the evil man. And when you see the future of the evil man, it should be sobering to you. Now let's read verses 8 and 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you've done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Okay, verse 8. Look at the first three words. What are they? But I am. Okay, now in verses 8 and 9, I want you, you all got phones. You can't do this. I write in my Bible, so. Oh, okay. I was going to tell you, circle every time you see the word I in verses 8 and 9. Now, in verses 8 and 9, what is David doing?
Comparing himself to Doeg.
Okay, yes. So we have he's totally switched the topic. Verses 1 through 7, David isn't talking about himself. He's talking about the evil man. Now we have a contrast. Now he's talking about himself. And in your Bible, what I would do, actually what I did do, I drew a line after verse 7 and before verse 8. And above verse 7, above the line, which is verses 1 through 7, I wrote the word Doeg. And under the line, verses 8 and 9, I wrote the word David. And that gives you a good picture of the structure of the psalm. This is a contrast. This is the godly man versus the wicked man, is what's going on. And so, make the contrasts. How is David different from Doeg? Okay, so yes, yeah, so that you should see verse 7 and 8, a big contrast in trust and what you're trusting in, right? He uses the same word for each person, and they're trusting in something completely different.
Verse 9, he thanks him because God's done it, not David.
Okay.
So he's not taking the credit himself.
Yes.
He's a green olive tree in the house of God. He is on the run. There is nothing
yes.
stable about this guy's life.
That's right.
There is no power here. There is nothing that it's not like when I get control, I will be. No, this is now.
Yes.
Now while I'm running, it's all there.
Okay. Okay, so David is trusting in God's love. Doeg is trusting in the abundance of his riches. They have a completely different thing they trust in. They have a completely different refuge. Doeg does not make God his refuge. And David is making God his refuge. What do you think it means to be like a green olive tree in the house of God? I mean, that's a metaphor. What's the metaphor a metaphor for?
Okay. The leaves remain green.
Okay.
And will not be afraid in the time of drought because they continue to bear fruit.
Okay.
And so I would assume a green olive tree in the house of the Lord would be bearing olives.
Okay, sure.
Flourishing.
Yeah. Flourishing, yeah.
Healthy. It's
yes. Mm-hmm. This is a picture of flourishing. Okay.
And in God's house. Mm-hmm. In his
That's right.
location, even though, I mean, at the time I would have thought they would have thought God's house would be in. Well, there is no.
It was in a tabernacle
it
at the time.
It was in a tabernacle somewhere, and he was.
It was
somewhere.
In a tent.
Yeah.
Probably in Nob, where the priests were.
Now that
at that particular time is probably where it was. So this is a picture of flourishing. So Doeg, the Edomite, doesn't he want to flourish? Isn't that the very thing he's pursuing? Doeg wants flourishing. He's pursuing flourishing through evil. He just doesn't know that that's not the way it comes in the end. It gives you short-term, shallow, immediate, but long-term and deep, no. But he doesn't know that. Just like this whole world doesn't know that. This whole world pursues flourishing, well, it pursues the wrong kind of flourishing, and then it pursues the wrong kind of flourishing in the wrong way. David is pursuing something deeper, the right way.
Yeah, he's pursuing it long term.
That's right.
Because, yeah, you're right. I mean, the Doeg is pursuing something he thinks is going to help him long term, but it's temporary because God is going to break him down forever.
That's right.
But then, so then David concludes that he's going to trust in the Lord forever.
Yes.
And be thankful forever.
And he's waiting for God's name. Because it's good. He's
That's
waiting.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
What's it mean to trust in God's love? What's that look like?
Not worry where the food's going to come from. Not okay. worry. Like we were talking about the future of, you know, we have friends that are starting to be in ill health and, you know, not near their family. And
yeah.
Don't worry about where we're supposed to be living. He will let us know where we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
He will take care of it. His love will. It is a steadfast love. It is not going away.
Yeah. Okay. And then he says, I will thank you forever. What does thankfulness do for you? I gave you the homework assignment a couple weeks ago. What does thankfulness do for you?
It makes you recognize who's doing it.
Okay, it does, which is what he says, because you have done it. Yeah, good.
Peace and joy.
Peace and joy, okay. Yes.
When it says, I will thank you forever because you have done it. You have either taken out, I mean, it's almost like I am seeing ahead. You've already promised I'm going to be king.
Yes.
So I'm going to be thankful because you will have taken out Doeg. You will have taken out, you know,
yeah.
You were the one who does it. There's
yeah.
a scripture that all that we have accomplished, you've done for us.
Yes.
You know, if it, you know yeah.
So verses 8 and 9, look at forever. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever. And then with Doeg, God will break you down forever. This is a contrast of eternal destinies. They're not going to be in the same place forever. Mm-hmm. They're not going to flourish the same way forever. One of them isn't going to flourish at all. So, verse 9, why is David going to wait for God's name?
Because it's good.
God is good. That's what he says, for it is good, right? Okay. Either way
it's
works. How does that statement, I will wait for your name, for it is good, how does that waiting fit the whole context of the psalm?
He won't be in a rush or take matters into his own hands.
Okay.
Doeg.
Yes.
Doeg is not waiting. Doeg is jumping and cutting and slashing and his way to the top.
He is.
David's like, I'm going to wait till you fix this.
Okay.
Because it will be better.
shows his trust in the Lord.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It does. Hmm.
I think waiting does always show our trust in the Lord, really, you know?
Yeah.
It's his timing.
Yes.
It's not an easy thing.
Right. It, yeah, to wait on the Lord requires trust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is what he had just said. I will trust in your steadfast love forever and ever. Evil men have their day. But their day is momentary. And that's not just, that's true of everybody. You know, when I looked at all of the list of who died, there were actors and actresses and sports figures and people, if I were to tell you their names, you would know their names. Singers, famous scientists, famous politicians, just all sorts of things. There was a time when every single one of those names was in lights. Every one of them, but no more. The lights are gone for every one of them. In glory, Jesus is the one whose name is going to be in lights. And all of these people here will be gone. No more lights. It's now, who are you? But we will rejoice in Jesus. And we will give thanks to Jesus. And we will trust in Jesus and in his steadfast love forever and ever. And when that happens, we're with him. There's joy. It's good. But that's then. Now, we wait.
Mm-hmm. Short-term pessimistic, long-term optimistic.
Yeah, we wait. Mm-hmm. And this is what David's talking about. The evil man has his day right now, but he knows that it's short-lived and he has to wait. But he knows that in the end, what's coming, and he's willing to wait, for God is good, and God will do it. And so he's willing to do that. And we have to be too. We have to be willing to wait through hard times and evil and injustice and tribulation and sickness and, you know, losing your job and name the things that come your way, right? Okay. If you see God and you see Jesus and you see what's coming, you can wait. You can wait through that stuff. And that's what David is comforting himself with, the fact of what's coming in the midst of the fact that 85 priests just got slaughtered by this guy. This isn't a happy time for David. And yet he can say, I will wait for your name, for it is good. And we can too. If he can do it with that, we can with what we go through. Okay, any questions, comments anyone may have on anything in this?
Well, I was looking at the end. Mm-hmm. We will wait for your name, for it is good, in the presence, comma, in the presence of the godly. I think that's in fellowship. You know,
yes.
Other people that are, you know, trusting the Lord, and so, you know, help each other to wait.
Yes, that's good.
Like Ahimelech's son.
Yeah, Abiathar.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, don't isolate yourself from God's people. Mm-hmm. That is spiritually fatal. To do. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Anything wants to bring up? All right. Let me pray. Praise your name, Lord, and thank you that you bring good to your people who trust in your steadfast love, who are willing to wait on you, who are grateful for what you have done. Thank you that this is what you do. And thank you that justice will be served. Hallelujah. Justice will be served. And we may have to endure it, injustice for a time, but we know the end. And we praise you for that. We love you and bless you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.